As many of you know, I had the privilege here earlier this month to travel to Hyderabad, India, with a group of 12 people. And we've got just a quick highlight video from one of the other pastors that came with us. His name's Josh Weiland. He was a youth sponsor of mine, actually, when I was in junior high. Now he's a pastor in Indiana. And so he put together this video, and hopefully, here we go. As I'm sure you can tell a little bit, it was an incredible trip. I have traveled to India one time before, in 2011. And this morning, I want to take some of our time just to report, not to so much give an account of all the details, though I'd love to tell you all plenty of stories. It's an incredible ministry. What the Lord is doing in India is just fantastic. His Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is moving among His people and is tremendously making known the gospel despite severe opposition in some parts. This is our team. I guess a little bit of a reason why this is important. Throughout the book of Acts, you see the word of God continuing to go out, and there's kind of these panels throughout the book over and over. The word went forth, and the Lord added to their number daily, and the word continued to increase and multiply, and the church was built up and strengthened. And one of the things that we see in Acts, especially in, say, Acts 14 and later chapters of the book of Acts, is the apostles return through some of the areas that they've already ministered. And they return through the new churches that they've just planted into some of the new disciples and some of the new believers. And they begin to share what the Lord is doing elsewhere. And it's right there in the book of Acts that we read that the souls of the disciples are strengthened and that the church is strengthened or built up. And so our goal this morning is to strengthen you, to encourage you, to build you up, to report what God is doing through his people by the power of his Holy Spirit around the world, specifically in India. There are many, many stories in our own individual lives, day in and day out. Amen? See, I got to tell you. In India, they're a little more expressive than us good old German descent Holsteinites. See, in India, how they usually begin a worship service is like this. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Kim's been there. See, you're supposed to respond. It's kind of call and response. Let's try it. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That was okay. You know, not bad for Holstein. Let's try it maybe, you know, get us to Europe. That's a little bit closer to India. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Okay, now here's the fun one. Hallelujah! And it's just applause and praise. And you see, these are men and women and children who have been rescued from death because of what Jesus has done. There's a reason to shout hallelujah! Amen? Amen. Okay, you're awake now. You were awake this morning. We worked off the turkey at the before the game, or before the meal at the football game, right? And so you're awake. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. So our goal is simply to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you in Christ and the ministry that he has called us together to right here and where we are. This is our team. On the left there is Pastor Josh Weiland. As I mentioned, he was a youth sponsor of mine when I was in junior high, and he has perseverance like none other. He is a gracious man to not tell any stories of me while I was in junior high, but he's a very patient man, very gifted with audio-visual tools as well. And his wife there in front of him, Hannah. Just to their right is Byron and Callie Friesen. They're from Storm Lake, members of Summit Church up in Alta, our sponsor church when Crossridge was started. And that's how, I'll talk about this a little bit further, but that's how we got involved initially with this missions endeavor in India. Excuse me. Byron actually runs Harvest International, the auger company out of Storm Lake. He's president of that company. Callie is a professor at Buena Vista. Behind them is Chris Rasmussen. He runs, our battery's low. He runs, anyone else's batteries feeling low this morning? We'll rely on the power of God to help us here today. So Chris runs Rasmussen Ford in Storm Lake, and he is, he owns the store in Cherokee as well, but he sells cars. And then Pastor Kevin and and his wife Bev, Pastor Kevin and Bev Marr, he was my youth pastor through high school and then a mentor and pastor of mine through early college as well. And so he's certainly a one that was also very patient. And then me, of course, and then the two men in back next to me, just I guess to your right, to my left in the picture, are Greg and Dan. They're members and leaders at Pastor Josh's church in Wawasee Bible is the name of that church. And then we have Steph Green in front of those two, and Steph is she's an accountant. She works at Heritage Bank, actually, but in Alta, their Alta branch. And then Joab, that's Joab Lahara. I'll share much about him, but he is the founder of AIM Asia, and the ministry that we partner with. And then Pastor Doug Corlew, of course, the senior pastor up at Summit Church in Alta, is there on the right. And we were a team of 12. We were in the country for 9 days. On the way there, I think it was about 34 hours of travel, and on the way back, about 36 hours of travel. It's quite an experience in and of itself. And so a fantastic team. The Lord really pieced us together. I'm confident of that because of his purposes. Byron and Callie and Chris actually all had the opportunity to teach at Emmanuel Business School. It's a school where they do a master's level MBA program for Native Indians. So in a while, you'll see pictures and videos of orphans. And those orphans, as they grow, are being educated. That's support that we give. And then they develop skills and give them further education so that they can get jobs and those sorts of things in the country, hopefully make a difference and an impact for the sake of the gospel and to see God's kingdom come. So that's our team. Hyderabad, here's where it is. It's kind of south central located. It's in the state of Andhra Pradesh. As I said, it's a long ways away. I think somebody told me it's over 10,000 miles. I haven't checked that myself. But Hyderabad is a city of 8 million people. And the time, let's see, it's 5 after 11 here this morning. Yeah, you're all surprised I'm looking at the clock. And that means it's about 10:30 p.m. on Monday, or on Sunday night there in Hyderabad. They're 11 and a half hours ahead. So it has been quite an adjustment both there as well as returning for me, and I'm sure the rest of the team. Hyderabad is pretty packed full of people. India, just a little bit of information about the country. There's just over a billion people in the nation of India itself. It is jam-packed with people. Everywhere you look, there are people. It's pretty amazing, actually. Like in a space this large, they would probably have 300 to 400 people, without exaggeration, just in the area where our chairs are. We found it very difficult to estimate the number of people. Like when there was a group of kids, there'd be maybe 3 or 4 rows. And we thought, oh, maybe 75 kids. And they said, no, there's 250 here. And you can count them and see, yeah, there's 250. So they know how to fill a spot. We actually saw a family of 6 on a single motorcycle. And so it was quite astounding. 6 with children on a motorcycle. In and of itself, we have some questions about that sort of living. But it's how they live. There's over a billion people. It's dominated by the Hindu religion, and there is a great need for the gospel to go forth. Many people in the villages especially still haven't ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are still plenty of unreached people, especially in the northeast regions. And there's at least hundreds of languages, though because of the history with the British Empire, English is kind of the formal language of the land, and then there's some other Hindi and some other tribal tongues, but English is sort of understood, though we were speaking through at least one, sometimes 2 translators, especially in preaching. So you can imagine how difficult that could be at times as well. Another key component about India and why it's I think, a critical country, not only is there a seventh of the world's population in one country alone, but it's placed in what they call the 1040 window, which is between 10 degrees north latitude and 40 degrees north latitude in the eastern hemisphere of the earth. They call it the 1040 window because it's the least evangelized, the least reached for the gospel area of the world. And so it's a place that the gospel needs to go out. Actually, it's an area where the gospel tends to be thriving when people go who are sent to proclaim the word of God. And yet, it's an area that often has not been reached. So it's an area of particular urgent need for the gospel. Here's some pictures of agriculture near Hyderabad. I thought some of you might get a kick out of that. The one in the upper left is a man with a cow. There's cows all over the place, all over the roads. In Hinduism, they're considered sacred, so you can't find beef. There are McDonald's, but it's not like here. And it would be disappointing if you ordered a Big Mac in India. There's very small areas. Their rice is their primary diet. They eat rice at every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, which actually isn't too bad. But you can kind of see that tractor. It's quite dated, and it looks like there's sort of dualies. It's almost like there's paddles on the outside because rice needs a lot of water. So they would flood the rice plain, and then in order to cultivate the soil, in order that the tractor doesn't sink, they have to put these sort of paddles on the outside of the wheels there. Here's a little bit of a glimpse of the traffic, though it doesn't really serve it justice. The man in the upper right, I believe, is carrying a little bit of rice, it appears. And the man in the upper left, or the two men, apparently are on a motorcycle, find it's a good way to carry ladders. So if you ever need to move a ladder somewhere, a motorcycle could be it. In the lower picture, that's just a snapshot out the front windshield. Traffic weaves in and out. There's sort of lanes, but no one goes by it. There's no traffic signals or anything like that. It's just kind of go, 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 and there's horns that go nonstop, which includes all hours of the night nonstop through the night. So that makes sleeping extra difficult, even with earplugs and whatnot. But it was quite the experience in a different world for us, anyhow. This is Joab Lahara. Joab is on the right. Sushant is kind of his right-hand man, I guess, on our left. Joab's right there is Sushant. He's kind of an associate pastor for Joab's ministry. Joab, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about Joab and just how the Lord's used him. Joab's dad was Hindu, and he was second. In Hinduism, there's a caste system. Now, technically, legally, on paper, the caste system no longer exists, though in the ethos of the people and the worldview of the people, it's very much still there. And his father was the second highest caste, just under the Brahmin priest caste. So he was respected and he was wealthy. And there was a man, I don't know his name, he was a Canadian missionary, just a nobody, who showed up and built a relationship with Joab's father. And this man, one day, was having tea with his father. Again, you know the British influence when you have tea at coffee at every meal and twice in between meals throughout the day, and it's fantastic tea. But his father was having tea with this Canadian missionary, and there was an orange tree out front of their home. And the missionary asked Joab's father, he said, why is that an orange tree? And the man said, well, because there's oranges. And he said, well, that's true. But what if it didn't grow oranges? Would it still be an orange tree? And his father thought about it, and he said, you know, yeah, it would be. It's still an orange tree. It's not producing fruit, so it's not really helpful to have around, but it's still an orange tree. Well, what is it about that tree that makes it an orange tree? And, you know, they didn't get into a big lengthy botany discussion or anything. But he said, that's what type of seed was planted. That's what it is. It's an orange tree by its very nature. It's meant to produce oranges because that's what it is. And this missionary used that to describe how we are born into sin. In Adam, Romans 5 tells us that all have sinned, that we are born sinners under the wrath of God. We are deserving of his righteous condemnation. Just like that orange tree, it's not simply because we sin that we're sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That's why we were born into sin. And so we need a deliverer, and from there he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty we deserve for our sin, absorbed and extinguished the wrath of God and rose again victorious over sin and the curse of sin, which is death, and that if you trust in Jesus, if you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, that you can be saved and delivered from God's wrath and be promised to have eternal life that begins now, a new way of living when his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God himself, who comes and dwells in you and makes his holy habitat in your heart, that you might live. And Joab's father gave his life to Christ, and he was converted from Hinduism and then became a traveling evangelist. And Joab would travel with him and kind of heard the gospel along the way. But then it was when he was 16 years old then that Joab was very ill with malaria. He was, they thought, going to die. He had been sick for about 2 weeks and was not getting any better, had lost tons of weight. And in that day, there was even less medication and medical expertise regarding care for malaria patients. And one of the men who was traveling with his father shared with him Psalm 103, verse 3, which says, "He forgives all your iniquities, and he heals us of our diseases." He will forgive all your sins. He will cure you of your diseases. And Joab said to the man, he said, "Well, yes, that's what I need. I need to be healed of my diseases. I have malaria. I'm going to die. I need to be healed." And the man said, "I agree. You're going to die, but it's in order. He heals after he forgives you." And he shared the gospel with Joab and called him to trust in Jesus. And Joab said, "Well, what do I do? What do I do?" And the man told him, interestingly, he said, get down on your knees and pray and ask God to forgive you." And Joab couldn't get out of bed. He had to have help to go to the bathroom, but somehow he managed to basically fall out of bed and cry out to God for forgiveness. And he confessed his guilt and his sin as a 16-year-old boy and trusted in Jesus. He trusted that Jesus died for that sin and rose again. And he asked the Lord to take control of his life, to become his master, his supreme ruler. And he said in that moment, he actually, not many people have the joy of experiencing almost a weight or a burden lifted, but he felt invigorated. He said he almost could feel the Holy Spirit as he came into his life. And so it was at that time that Joab gave his life to Christ. He was converted and just felt this tremendous burden of guilt and shame lifted from him because of Jesus. Wonderful story, but then kind of funny, he crawls back into bed and realizes, "I forgot to ask for healing." And so he falls back out of bed and prays the Lord. "Lord, you say, your word says here that you'll forgive us of sin and you'll heal us of our diseases. And I'm trusting you for forgiveness of sin, which means I guess I'm trusting you for healing of my disease as well." And within 15 days, he was back to full strength. Had no medical attention. It was just a work of God in his life to heal him and restore him back to health. I think to really confirm his young faith at that time. From there, Joab had a pretty dramatic missions experience where later he was reading in Revelation chapter 7 where the vision that John has sees all people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language saying, "Glory be to the Lamb who sits on the throne." And so he right there, after he became a Christian, then God drew him to, it's really God's heart. And as he communed with the Lord, he had God's heart for all people. And so the heartbeat, it's around that time he founded AIM Asia, this ministry that he's founder and director of. And the heartbeat of AIM Asia is for the tribes. It's for the poor, for the weak, and for the tribal people. But I want to talk just real briefly about this Canadian missionary. Isn't it remarkable that a man whose name is forgotten by all of us, a man who probably, for all we know, maybe felt like a failure in his life, a man who his family perhaps thought he had given up everything for nothing, he perhaps doesn't know or didn't know at that time the impact that he had. And it reminds me of a story that Jesus tells. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells this story about a seed. And here's what Jesus says: "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches." What a tremendous concept. Matthew's gospel tells us that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. It was the smallest known in the world at that time, in that region of the world at that time, probably, that they could access. And so it's this small, seemingly insignificant deposit into the ground where essentially a seed decays and rots through water and photosynthesis, then becomes a plant and eventually a tree, a large tree that can give homes to birds. You see, it's teaching us, Jesus is teaching you and me something about the way he works. It's not usually through these amazing, dramatic steps in our lives. It's not usually through these amazing and flashy programs. It's not usually through all sorts of things that our world likes to see. It's through mustard seeds. Through small, seemingly insignificant deposits. Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And that's what Jesus calls us to, is to fall into the ground, to die with him in Christ, to be united with him and raised up in the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. And see, the thing about this mustard seed is it's small, it's insignificant. Paul says, he talks to the church of Corinth and he says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. You see, Paul's talking about the treasure of the gospel, but the frailty of our physical bodies. In chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about the resurrection and the hope that we have in the resurrection. But in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us. Brothers and sisters, that's the message of the gospel. We are frail. We are weak. We are easily broken. We are easily discouraged. We are emotionally and physically overwhelmed oftentimes. Did you know that's to God's glory? Now, the way we handle it isn't always to God's glory, is it? At least for me. Maybe I bet you all have it better than I do, though. But it seems really slow and messy in my life. But this is how God works, through the mundane, the seemingly insignificant mustard seeds that take root. And it's to demonstrate that this power is not from us. This all-surpassing power is from the Lord. He is the one who does the work. This is why, for believers, it's common for us to begin our day doing what? Hopping to chores or going to prayer and to God's word. See, the work is done for us. The power resides not in our own effort, not in our own strength, but in the strength God supplies by the power of his Holy Spirit. It takes a surrendered heart, a bent knee to him. Then you have access to all of his power. And he'll continue to work in you and through you. This, of course, is the gospel message, isn't it? Think, today's December 1st, and in just over 3 weeks, we'll be celebrating this truth. That Jesus, the King, through whom all things were made, condescended to flesh. God himself clothed himself with a body. And it wasn't a strong, magnificent Hercules body. It was a fragile little baby. This is how God works, through seemingly small, insignificant deposits of faith into him that are broken and empty, and confessing our own weakness that his power might be made known. So we boast, but it's not in ourselves. We boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. As we continue through India, I guess I want to tell you a little bit of the story of how Summit and Crossridge got involved with AIM Asia, and Joab's story we're a part of. It's interesting that, you know, throughout Genesis, we've been studying Genesis this year, and what we see is not so much these grand, amazing moments, but generations, and it begins. So these are the generations, for example, of Terah. Abraham's name isn't even mentioned until later, but he's the one who gets the glory after his life. Just like in Genesis 37, verse 2, we read, these are the generations of Jacob, but the story's all about Joseph. Why would we hear all about Joseph when it's a story about Jacob? It's because the glory comes later. It doesn't come in this life. And our world has been so shaped us, I think, to this kind of instant gratification and instantaneous communication, which, thank the Lord, the gospel can go forth probably more unchained than ever before because of it. But God works as one who sees eternity, not just my moment today. And so the story of Joab is really a story that we're invited into because of what God has done. This is the Emmanuel Home campus. The Emmanuel Home was, as Summit Church in Alta was first building their facility, is when Pastor Doug Corlew went to India for the first time. And he returned and just asked a simple question. He said, what would it look like for us while we're building our facility to also pay, I think it was between $40,000 and $60,000, to house 80 girls and build an orphanage, to buy this land, to build an orphanage. And then he said it was funny because you could see how the Lord worked. It was almost like the church would have been mad at him if they didn't do this. And God just gave the people such a unity and such a passion to serve and to care for these children. And so from there, the Emmanuel Home developed. It was this first floor, and then they added the second floor. This is the girls' orphanage that houses 150 girls. And they also added later a boys' orphanage, which is 120 boys. But as I said, they know how to pack them in. I think there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 270 to 300 now at the campus. Roughly 300 kids there every day that are cared for. Crossridge supports these kids. It's $20 a month individually. I know Mel and I have Jude, who's on our fridge, our little Indian orphan that we support on a monthly basis, or you can pay annually too. Only $20 a month. And that provides not only lodging, their home, it provides clothing, education, food, shelter, and biblical discipleship. $20 a month, $240 a year. It's quite a low cost. And Crossridge, as part of our missions budget, we have been supporting since our very beginning the Emmanuel Homes orphanages there in India as well, corporately, not only individually, but as a church together. This is part of our missions budget. Then this is another part of that the same grounds, the campus of Emmanuel Homes, is the conference center. This is where the pastor's conference was held that I was preaching at. And this conference center houses, I don't know how many people, a ton of people. There were probably about 1,000 people there. And it's placed at the same spot as the orphanages, which is great because during your free time, you get to play with the kids. You get to know them and interact with them, and they will capture your heart very quickly as you're there. Hopefully, if the Lord wills, we'll have a chance to return again, maybe in 2 years, maybe less. And maybe some of you will have the privilege of going again to India and meeting some of our kids that we support, that the Lord has given to us. Here's some of the ministries of AIM Asia. Corporately, what they do all together is pretty amazing. The first is that they have, I think, 20 orphanages, and that's always growing. They're always adding more kids, care for over 2,000 children. It's hard to estimate, but they say probably a third of the population of India are destitute children who are homeless or wandering around the streets for food, just trying to survive. And so Joab's heart, really it's God's heart that God's given to him, and through communion with him, Joab knows this is God's heart. He's the father to the fatherless. And so they house through 20 orphanages about 2,000 total children. Again, $20 a month individually or as a family, or maybe a couple families together to sponsor one orphan. Daycare centers, that's not so much, you know, here we think a daycare center is someone, a place where parents drop off their kids so they can go to work, and then pick them up later. It's not really the same. It's these destitute children who maybe they can't house them overnight, but they can care for them during the day and give them some rice, give them some meals. It's 50 cents a day. So there's volunteers and committed ministry staff with AIM Asia who are serving in the role of caring for the children. They'll educate them. They're doing some literacy work with the children, as well as teaching them the Bible and helping them learn to pray and hopefully know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have a personal relationship with God through faith in Him. Again, 50 cents a day to support one of those children. For $50 a month, you can run a literacy school in a community where they teach reading. Most of the population of India is illiterate, and so they're teaching just basic reading, and usually they begin in whatever tribal tongue or Hindi, and then hopefully they get to English. I know among the orphans, many of them are learning English constantly, and by the time they graduate high school, most of them are pretty fluent in the English language as well. Then there's widow support. This is about $15 a month in India. It's complicated. I can share a lot more in detail if you're curious about this. But to care for one widow is about $15 a month, and many, many women are left or abandoned by their husbands because of just kind of the system of religion that takes place in India. And so one thing AIM Asia does is take care of widows, provides them a place to gather together, preaches the gospel to them, supports their needs, distributing rice and kind of daily necessities. That's the same thing with leprosy services. For $15 a month, you can support a leprosy patient. I had the privilege of distributing some of those things and seeing them worship the Lord in gladness together with them. No fingers, and they can still clap louder than we can. That's what I learned. Leprosy begins to take the external extremities and eat away as it progresses. And so just amazing how the people there love the Lord and have such joy despite their difficulty. Vocational training, I mentioned Emmanuel Business School. There's other schools that they're doing that are training just in skills and jobs so that especially these children, right, they're raising up children, have a job and have a skill, can provide for their family, can contribute to the society, and have a platform to share the gospel, be rubbing shoulders with those individuals in the world who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Sewing centers is a 1 month or 1 year program for women, teaching them skills of becoming a seamstress. I think you can donate a sewing machine for about $80. So if that's something you're passionate about, you can do this. If you go to if you just Google AIM Asia, you'll find it. I think it's aimasia.in for India. And there's information on all these. They work in the slums of the cities. There's vision and medical care. A big one is the vision care. Actually, I think it's $400. We'll provide pay doctor's fee, a nurse's fee, provide eye drops and medicine if necessary, as well as give glasses to people. So some of you, maybe it's something that when you go to renew, when you go to the eye doctor to renew your prescription, that maybe the Lord would lay it on your heart that, hey, I should give in order to provide some glasses for someone else as well. They do a lot of relief work, like through displacement when different people are hurt or like with the floods or the earthquakes or this cyclone that went through here just a couple weeks ago. It's a great opportunity to care for those in need and to share the gospel. They are a proclamation-centered people, which is why you see tribal evangelism. They send people out either in ones or twos all throughout the nation into the unreached places in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church planting is an obvious part of that. As soon as those people are converted and become believers, they have to be established into a local church. And so with that, they have a Bible college to train people up, kind of a seminary. But what's remarkable, since in the last 27 years, AIM Asia has planted close to 1,000 new local churches in less than 30 years. Yeah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. In the last year alone, they've planted over 100. That's two a week. New churches starting. Again, is it through these big flashy programs? No, it's through the seemingly small, insignificant prayers and dependence upon God, of his people, as the Holy Spirit sends them out. It's just tremendous what God is doing and how the gospel is taking shape. We were there for the national conference. This was our welcome. Firecrackers and dancing and drums and instruments and a flag, and one of the most humbling and difficult things I've ever experienced in my life, being sat down and had my feet washed by a pastor who has been persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And he would humble himself and wash our feet in order to follow Jesus and make known the gospel to one who already knows it, to remind me of the Lord that we serve, who humbled himself when he became man. I have a little video clip here to give you an idea of their worship. Their worship was very expressive. Some of you have noticed I'm barefoot on December 1st. Every time someone walks into a building or a church or takes a stage or wherever it is, everyone removes their shoes. It's what they do to remind themselves, kind of probably like Moses, this is holy ground. It's just a cultural reminder. We're here to praise God. And so in solidarity with my brothers and sisters on the other side of the earth, I'm barefoot with you this morning. They're very expressive. It is very common for men to dance and to hold hands together and to shout and to sing quite loudly. So hopefully, watch this. That probably gives you a bit of an idea. It's tremendous, the worship. You saw the worship team there, and just so you know, some of those people weren't actually on the worship team at the beginning of the night, and they just end up joining them. You know, they get pulled up there, and they start dancing and praising the Lord together. I definitely was pushed even out of my comfort zone, which I think is pretty broad for most people, in holding hands with other men and dancing arm in arm with other men and locking our arms around each other's necks. But it's amazing because it's not just a show. It's because these men are just, they're saved. They're saved. And so just like all of us might whoop and holler at a football game or whatever else makes us whoop and holler, these men are willing to whoop and holler about what matters, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for them. Another takeaway for me is there was one time that we broke out into groups of prayer, about a circle of 10 or 12 people each. And when they pray, all men pray at once. It's not like you take turns and, oh, it's kind of awkward and we're all quiet and respectful. They cry out to God. And it was amazing to look around and see probably at that time about 850 people and men literally sobbing and weeping. And it's not because they're emotionally unstable. It's because they're desperate. They're desperately dependent upon God. And it was a question for me personally and a question I would ask you because I know the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart. Tyler, do you realize you're this desperately dependent upon me? Do you realize that you are so dependent upon me that it's not about all of our planning and, you know, all that we can do. We're just desperately dependent upon the Lord. After each service, after preaching or even at the villages, we would always invite people up to pray. And here's the thing. You know, we have the cross, and we say, if you'd like prayer or a quiet place to pray, feel free to go there. I'll be there today, by the way. I love shaking your hands. I want to see you, but I'm just, God's teaching me that prayer is more vital to my soul than I have given it dependence on him. I haven't given attention to. And so I'll be praying at the cross. And every single person would come up. I mean, it doesn't matter if we're praying for 90 minutes, one at a time, praying for them. It's okay, because we're desperately dependent upon the Lord. The theme for the conference, I preached a few times, and Pastor Doug as well as Pastor Josh preached at this conference to these native pastors, about 550 native pastors as well as their wives, and some had interns and students and such as well. The theme was the power of God at work within us from Ephesians 3, verse 20. It was such a joy to preach. I was glad that I only needed translation one time. I never experienced having two translators, thankfully. But it was such a joy to preach on God's power and how he works through ordinary people in order to change the world. Then we had each day of these breakout sessions. We had probably a group of maybe 100, 120 at each breakout. And we had a specific topic. My topic was holistic missions, where I focused in the book of Acts and just looked at how the church moved and how God's Spirit led his people to minister and to make the gospel known. There was one interesting story from the breakouts. There was one pastor, when we were talking about being courageous and bold in our proclamation of the gospel, there was one pastor that asked, tears in his eyes, how am I to be courageous when 60 people in my village in the last 12 months have been killed for the sake of Jesus Christ? And you know, you hear about persecuted church. We've been praying for the persecuted church, but it's a lot different when you have skin in the game. And so I'm looking into my brother's eyes, admonishing him with experiences that I have never had and maybe never will, I don't know, in order to say, stand firm to the truth. Be bold, be courageous, realize that to share in Christ's suffering now is to share with his glory forever. And the man smiles and he says, we need to get rid of the word sacrifice and replace it with privilege. Because it's not a sacrifice, it's a privilege. That's a man who loves the Lord. It's a man whose life has been changed by the gospel. Obviously quite impactful, hopefully for you as well. Every day they had these cultural programs where people from different regions of India would share just kind of their own tribe or their own thing. The two men in the upper right are pastors, and as you can tell, they're in some interesting traditional gear from their state. And actually, they were pretty amazing. If anyone ever seen the Abbott and Costello Who's On First kind of skit, it kind of sounded like that. Look it up sometime. It's quite funny. They kind of banter back and forth, and then they'd sing, and they'd do this little musical dancing thing all throughout. Apparently, they do this as a way of sharing the story of the gospel all throughout their region, and they kind of travel around and do these just on the street. But what was remarkable to me about it is they have entire books of the Bible memorized. And it's just through this performance and through this song. They could do the whole book of Esther, the whole book of Revelation, all the Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms. They could do the Gospels. Talk about hiding God's word in your heart. And they did it in a fun way that was unique to them as the Lord laid it on their heart, and in a way that could also minister to others, that they could share this news, not only hide it in their heart, but proclaim it to the world. And so God had used them quite a bit to bring many people to salvation in their region. It was quite tremendous. The bottom, those are girls from the orphanage that are supported by us. Each day they would do all sorts of dances, and their dances are beautiful. You know, it makes Dance Squad look pretty lame, actually. because it's just amazing. They have joy when they dance, and it's all just adoration to the King, and to their Lord. Pretty neat experience every afternoon that we had. Then the orphans. Each day we got to interact with them, and the last day we had the privilege of leading kind of a children's ministry for them, and it was quite exciting for us. 250, 300 kids or so, and so I've got just briefly another video, hopefully here to show us. Maybe Sarah, you want to try and click on it for us, please. No luck? Can you go to the next slide, or are we stuck? It's stuck. All right. We'll show a video. I will post videos on our church website as well, just so you all know and can see those. It was pretty amazing, though, to see the kids and to see just how the Lord is moving in each of them. It was fun to see, you know, some of the kids who maybe are less mature, but then there were some who noticeably God had changed. Like, there was noticeable work of the Holy Spirit alive in them. So we're moving. Hey, thank you. Good work. Thanks, sir. Those are our kids. They belong to the Lord. We entrust them to Him. But what a joy to hear them sing. Let me tell you. There's all sorts of language barriers. And so the kids, as you saw, love thumb wrestling. They love all the little, like, kids' hands games and, you know, any just kind of slapstick humor. And they laugh. We shared a craft that afternoon, kind of many of you are familiar maybe with the gospel colors bracelet or necklace, and we did a necklace with a star telling them that Jesus is the star of Christmas. He's the one that this is about, and talked about the wise men following the star to Christ and all the colors representing our sin and life in Christ, newness in Him, baptism, and continued growth in Him until the day that we dwell together with Him. In light, the yellow as the last bead on those bracelets, and so just amazing to interact with the children. We took a day with the leprosy patients, had a worship service. Pastor Kevin preached, And we got to pray for each of them and touch them and shake their hand and embrace them, give them food and care for them. Just a remarkable experience with them as well. And then there's ministry in the village churches for a couple days. We drove 3 to 4 hours, 2 days, to preach and to share with them. Had food. You'll have the spiciest food you'll ever eat in India. It was fantastic. I loved the food. It was great. It was really good. But especially in the villages, where if you have questions about the villages, ask me on the side about things like their bathroom accommodations, those sorts of things. It's quite interesting. I spared you some of those photos. But it's just remarkable. And the thing that impacted me the most was this story. This is a man named Ruben. He's Pastor Ruben of a local church in Bibipet. And I want to just tell you his story briefly. He's not from this village. He moved into the village and was proclaiming the gospel and wasn't accepted. It was a Hindu village. And so he was praying and fasting and depending on God in prayer. And people weren't welcoming him into their homes. And so he would kind of sleep along a building or along someone's house, the people of peace, and try and engage them in conversation as he would seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. And over some time, a few people were converted by God's grace, came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and develop a personal relationship with him. And so gradually the church began to be established and to grow. And so there was this kind of handful of people, like a small group or a Sunday school class, that were Christians. And around that time, the village chiefs came to Pastor Ruben, and they said, "You and your people may no longer use the village well. It's the only source of water in the village of Bibipet." And they said, "Since you are converting people, these are Indian people, and you shouldn't be converting them," though Pastor Ruben's Indian as well. But they told him, "You can no longer have water." And so Pastor Ruben got on his bike. He had a bicycle, which doesn't look like our bikes, and he would travel 2 hours one way to the nearest village where he could get water and bring it back for himself as well as for the other new Christians. And so it was very inconvenient, to say the least, for the new believers as they came to faith in Christ. And obviously for Pastor Ruben, who continued to pray and continued to fast and depend on God. Well, through support of local churches like Crossridge and Summit and the ministry of AIM Asia, the people continued to grow and their lives began to be changed, and they were able to purchase a little plot of land outside of the village of Bibipet. It's a tiny little rural community, more rural than here. And so Pastor Ruben continues in praying and fasting, and thankfully God provided the funds for their church to dig a well on their own property. And they named it Friendship Well. Within 1 year, the village well dried up. And Friendship Well, the well at the church, was still bringing clean water to the Christians. And Pastor Ruben, this is he and his wife at the Friendship Well. And Pastor Ruben went to the village chiefs and he said, "Please come, all who are thirsty, come. Drink from this well. Find the well of eternal life in Jesus Christ." More people came to faith. God's continuing to work. There were hundreds of people in the church. They don't have a facility. We met under a canopy with sticks. But God's working. He's alive through his people. And Pastor Ruben is just one of them. Pretty amazing story here, really. So the question as we kind of finish here this morning: thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending me and praying for me. So many of you pray for me every day still, not only when I'm on the other side of the earth. Thank you. Please continue to pray for me. Continue to pray for each other, that the Lord might be made known through us. As we consider, just as a church, and maybe there's one of these individually that the Lord's laid on your heart, hey, let's support an orphan. Talk to me, or you can talk to to one of our elders. I'm sure they can find the information, or else you can go online and find Joab's email address. I can get it to you too if you're interested. Maybe you guys are going to support an orphanage. Maybe the Lord would lead us corporately to support an orphanage in India. Maybe he would lead us to be involved in some of the church planting efforts. In fact, Joab invited me and Pastor Doug to a meeting. Here's India, and it was a meeting with a pastor pastor from Nagaland. There's Nagaland, far in the northeast. As you see, so Andhra Pradesh there in south central is where Hyderabad is, and the very next state to the northeast is Orissa, and then there's West Bengal, and then there's Bangladesh, which is another country altogether. And then Nagaland is kind of the next one before China. And Joab will tell you that the Lord has led them from Hyderabad to the state of Orissa to West Bengal, and the next one's Nagaland. And I asked him, I said, Joab, what's after that? He said, well, China, where the largest population of unreached people lives. And so we haven't made any commitments to Joab or to David. This is David Kobong. He's a pastor and a professor at a Bible seminary there. But perhaps the Lord is leading us and calling us to consider this in a more committed sense, to at least be in prayer for how God is working and moving among his people there. I think here at Crossridge too, this should strengthen and encourage us in our witness. Amen? You're getting drowsy again. Amen?
Amen.
There it is. Amen. As we consider Jerusalem, Holstein, or Ida Grove, or Battle Creek, or wherever we're from, Cherokee, surrounding area, and Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that's God's vision, that all people might be found in Christ and know him through his people, the seemingly small, little, insignificant, ordinary folks like us who know the power of the risen Savior. Amen. Let's pray.